We're turning in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, the 8th chapter. Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 8, the verse 23. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvelled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And we know that God will add his blessing unto the reading of his word that has been in our hearing today. I want to do the story today about a storm at sea. As we find it clearly in the Word of God, we find it in a number of passages in God's Word. For example, we've just read Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. But if we were to turn over into the next Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, the chapter 4, we'd catch up with the same story there in verses 35 to 41. And if again we take another step, we go to another Gospel, we'd find it in the Gospel of Luke also. The chapter 8, the verses 22 through 25. And so this story about a storm at sea is often told in the Word of God. The Gospels have it as one of their main items that they want us to know about. Now, if a story is repeated three times, it must be of real value. And our Lord must be setting big store upon it, that he intends it to be inserted in the Gospel records just so often. Now, without trying to relegate the story or dismiss it or reduce it to a level it shouldn't be on, I want to try and tell it a little bit from the perspective of a little mouse that potentially could have been on board that ship when there was this storm at sea. What had happened was Jesus had been healing and teaching on one side of the lake or the Sea of Galilee. Now, to say it is the Sea of Galilee is more than a touch grandiose, because it was only a small lake, and we'll talk a little more about that in a moment or two. But it is called the Sea or the Lake of Galilee. So he's teaching on one side, he's healing people of their diseases. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, we're told, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast the spirits out with his word, and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and bare our sicknesses. So in other words, that day, by the shore of Galilee, our Lord Jesus was fulfilling what Isaiah had talked about would happen some 700 years beforehand. Because if we were to propel ourselves back into the territory of Isaiah, chapter 53, then we would find there the Messiah would be the one, when he would come, who would heal our sicknesses and our diseases. And so Jesus here by the lakeside in Galilee is doing the very thing that Isaiah talked about. So, in healing the diseases, in casting out devils, he is showing that he has wonderful power, but he is also proving, I am the Messiah that has been talked about in this wonderful Word of God for 700 years. I am the person Isaiah had in mind when he wrote this. Now, having healed, having cast out devils, having taught the people many of the parables as well that day, Jesus takes a boat onto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Very interesting that he moves on to one of those typical little sailing boats that would have been, very plentiful back then, going about from one side to the other on the Sea of Galilee. You might see, if you've good enough eyes and you can see past me, the little mouse that's jumping about in the pictures here, just happens to be the book I've scanned in, has this little guy trying to tell the story. Here's a guy who's a bit of a stowaway in the ship. He stays there all the time, coiled up maybe on a rope that is already wound around below him, having a nice comfortable bed of it, and he hears the planks go again, and these men come on board, and it's the disciples of Jesus that are getting on board this particular boat that day. An interesting discovery was made in the winter of 1986. Not really that far ago, 20 years. There was a drought that year around this Sea of Galilee, and the sea reached its lowest level in memory. While there was of great concern to the fishermen that were used to going along the lake and all the rest of it, as far as the archaeologists, those guys that come along with picks and spades, and they start to dig up in the dust and in the sand, and they shift tons of dirt before they virtually find anything, and maybe don't even find anything of any great significance. But while the drought was bad for the fishermen, it was a real blessing for the archaeologists who came in on the Sea of Galilee, finding it down to its lowest level, started to dig, and there were many sites that he dug up, and they found as well many artifacts. Old ancient items that dated back many, many hundreds, if not thousands of years. Now late, in January of 1986, they came across an oval outline, found in that muddy lake bed. Word spread about it like wildfire, because they're thinking, here we find a boat. And they're wondering how far back in time would this boat that we seem to be discovering here, how far back will it date? In less than 2 weeks then, local newspapers were announcing the discovering of the Jesus boat. They found it to be the first ancient ship that had been found in this Sea of Galilee and in the region round about. They give a date to the boat. They suggested it was between 100 BC and AD 100, so that was bringing it right into the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they called it the Jesus boat. Now they did massive excavations. They even had to invent new techniques to dig this boat out and to preserve it as they went along. And just before the site would have been flooded again, the almost completely intact hull of that boat was excavated. And of course it has drawn considerable attention. That little X, if you saw it floating up onto the screen there, it was near Magdalen, the site where this boat was found. Found it to be a size 26.5 feet long, 7.5 wide, 4.5 in depth. Reckon the crew could have been anything between 5 right up to 15, and they're comparing a lot of records, written records, to suggest that men back then would have been of average height 5.5 feet high. Now, you saw some people coming up there today, and you're probably thinking, hey, some of those guys are nearly as big as their dad, so they're coming up on 6 feet. And of course, we all have the lament nowadays that children are growing taller than their parents. And that seems to be the case in many, many occasions within the families. But back then, like 5.5 feet tall would have been the average size for a man. Given his size, about 140 pounds, 63.5 kilograms, they reckon, 13, that's Jesus and his disciples, or even up to 15, would have fitted in one of these boats without it sinking. And when they looked at the boat further and saw the different kinds of wood that had been used in this boat that they were digging out of the Sea of Galilee, they seen, it's been repaired many, many times, and they reckon because of these repeated repairs that had been performed, it must have lasted for quite some considerable time, so they gave a long life onto this boat. So, it dates back in and around the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. It was the kind used by Jesus and the 12, large enough at least to hold 13 men. May have been in use at the same time that he sailed the Sea of Galilee. There's no proof, of course, that Jesus was actually on board this particular vessel. We haven't tied it into DNA, and we don't know the DNA of Jesus to be able to do that. So we can't say conclusively, yes, Jesus Christ was on this particular boat. But it's a typical one that was used in Galilee at the time, and so it gives us a little bit of insight into how things would have been and what they had at their disposal back at that particular time span. So the disciples here are on the boat. The voice no doubt is scuttling away for cover in case he might get stood upon. where he is. And having got the rigging all sorted out, they're right into the sea, and the mice knows, hey, it's not going to be fishing. It's not really fishing time. These guys aren't going out to fish in this particular night. Maybe just a bit of a pleasure cruise from one side to the other side of the lake. Well, of course, that wasn't what Jesus and his disciples were doing. He had been tired through the rigors and the ardors of the day, and he was moving over the lake for a bit of rest, onto the other side, away from the crowds, the multitude that had gathered, and let's retire and recharge the batteries and be ready for the next day, when more miracles of healing and great and mighty power will be displayed. But as he got out into the middle of that Sea of Galilee, well, some were going asleep, no doubt, taking a bit of rest. Others are manning the little boat. All of a sudden, there's a crash and a bang and a clap of thunder and maybe a bit of lightning. And the storm is really brewing and the mouse is thinking, what is this? And he's beginning to run about trying to think, hey, where can I find shelter on board this particular vessel? But let's explain why there were such strong storms on the Lake of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake in the northern part of Israel. It is only 7 miles wide, 14 miles long. As far as the lake's concerned, it's large. As far as the sea's concerned, then it's extremely tiny. But given the unique setting where this Lake of Galilee was, 36 miles inland from the Mediterranean, down in a sort of a basin, coming down there from the mountains, there was a funnel effect, as the wind would have come rushing down through the mountains into this little basin of the Sea of Galilee, and it seemed to go absolutely crazy when the wind got in there, stirred up the sea, because down in this basin, we're about 700 feet, 215 meters for those that are metric. We were that distance below sea level, and that's one of the reasons why it's liable this early to really fierce and sudden storms. So out in the boat they are, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and this rain and wind blows up. It's a terrible storm. And you can imagine, well, we find it in the Bible reading, so we don't really need to imagine, the disciples begin to take fear. They're experienced seamen. They've been crossing this. It's like being on a ferry from, I suppose, Larn over to Scotland, and the same guys day in, day out are doing the crossing. They know all about it. They know where the really deep water is and where it's more shallow, where the rocks are that they need to avoid. They know the course. They were well charted. These disciples would have known the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. They'd have known virtually every detail there was to know about it. But all of a sudden, it's obvious to the mice and to all the other guys, this is a storm with a difference. This is even more fierce than what we are used to. And so the disciples, we are told, they were terrified. They did everything in their power to keep the boat on course. Never mind to keep it afloat at all. There's water belching in all round the place, and it's a most dreadful experience. But then, of course, and we'll not show the pictures for this one, our Lord Jesus, who had been sleeping in the boat, the disciples came and they begin to ruffle him up, and they shake him, and they pull him around, and they're crying into his ear, Master, don't you care that we perish? Don't you understand the kind of fear and terror that is gripping our hearts? Aren't you aware of the circumstances here? How can you dare sleep through what we are going through? Come on to our rescue. We're told that Jesus did arise, and he stands at the front, we assume, of that ship, and he commands with that voice that can stir up a tempest, but at the same time can neither calm that same tempest. And he cries, peace, be still. And instantly, the storm abates. The wind totally subsides. That tempest is no more. And everything around Galilee, well, it's as if they're on a lake of glass. It is so calm and peaceful. And these disciples are wondering, and I'm sure the little mouse character is wondering, what kind of a man is this? Who's on board today? They are stunned. And the words of the disciples are, what manner of man is this? He can calm the storm with a single word, a word of authority, a line of power. What an amazing thing. And if they weren't convinced on the other side of the lake when they saw the miracles of healing and they listened to the teaching and the parables, they were totally now persuaded. This is a unique person. This must be Messiah. No one could do this except God were with him and working through him, except he himself was God. Now there are lessons that we can learn, and we'll just mention them briefly in closing today. Lessons from this storm at sea. Because we have storms in our lives. And maybe some young people think, well, hold on, I'm too young to be affected by storms in life. Things are grand for me. Life's wonderful. Everything's plain sailing. Not a ruffle around me. Never mind a bit of a wave rising up or a bit of a wind blowing against me. My life's great. Well, I'm glad it is. But I know it's not going to stay that way. I've been there where you are today. And I rather imagine as well, you know, that trouble comes into us at a younger age than ever before. Our children, our young people face things that perhaps we as adults didn't face for many, many years beyond the stage where they are now facing them. The world's a pretty ruthless place. Pressure is mounting. Childhood is quickly stolen. Fierce attacks by the devil and sin are out there. Attractions by the world are multiplying by the year. And there are many wretched and wicked forces at work, all aimed at destroying young lives. And at destroying them virtually before those young lives have even begun. But let me tell you, in the storms of life, only the Lord Jesus can help you. Now, in following Christ, as those disciples were that day, they went with their master. They followed his word. He said, let's get on board this ship, and they did. And they accommodated him, did all that he wanted. But in following Christ, they hit a storm. And the child of God will still have storms. We can expect tempests. His presence does not make us immune to trouble. We will still have trouble in this life. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulations, and that's pretty clear. And our Lord may lead us into danger and into trials for a purpose in his mind. And that purpose is very clear: to stir up our faith, to let it be exercised. And in exercising and stirring up our faith, to strengthen our faith for the next hurdle, and for the next bite of trouble, and for the next tempest that blew. Some of the lessons, we have other lessons. Our obligation is to awake God by our prayers. That's often why trouble comes. Maybe we've been easing off, foot off the pedal of prayer, off Bible study and all the rest of it, and we have begun to think, you know, we can make it ourselves. We can get through this life, relying on our own ability and our own intelligence to work our way through certain situations. All of a sudden a big storm comes, we can't deal with it. Well, the Lord, wanting to test our faith, is placing upon us the obligation, pray. Call upon my name. Cry out in the middle of the storm. That's my design. We also learn here that Christ we serve is all powerful. He's in charge of wind and waves, the things that will submerge us, the things that make our little ship to toss over and even turn over and subside underneath the waves. Those things Jesus Christ is in charge of. He can control. He is all powerful. That's why we need to trust in him. And then another lesson, a final one. When he delivers us, we must glorify him. Because these disciples, having got on to the other side, you can imagine how their hearts are beginning now to get back to regular beating. Having been panic-stricken in the middle of the lake, and now they're beginning to praise the Lord. When they get to the other side and they glorified him, we are told. And when he stirs up our faith in the midst of trial, gets us praying again with intensity and with focus, when he shows his power in our lives to help us, he does it so that we may glorify him. I'll close with the words of a hymn that we often sing. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in the tempest of life, on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Our Lord Jesus is the only one to trust, the only place to which we can resort, the only area where we may safely hide.